We believe that this is the inerrant word of the one and only true and living God. It is the only infallible rule for our faith and its practice. So hear now the word of our God from Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. The fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. I'm sure that when you saw the reading this evening, and especially when I told you that we were expanding it to the entire chapter, you breathed a sigh of relief and said, oh good, nothing controversial. It may surprise you to learn that not everyone agrees on exactly how we should understand this chapter. I will confess to you that I am coming at this from a particular perspective, and that I could be wrong. That's not to say that I think I am wrong, but I could be. And there are other people, even other ministers in this presbytery, who will have a slightly different interpretation of this, though in the history of Reformed Christianity, I do believe I'm in the majority. In America in general right now, I'm not in the majority, but nobody in the PCA is in the majority in American Christianity right now. Because in American evangelical Christianity, what is the prevailing eschatology? Well, that would be dispensational premillennialism. I know some of you are thinking, bless you. I know. I don't know why we have to come up with big words, but we do. Dispensational comes from the belief from men like Darby. There's a guy named Darby who actually was a Presbyterian. Scottish church needed to do a better job. But he came up with this scheme that there were seven dispensations, seven different ways that God had dealt with mankind so that people could achieve salvation, right? Adam was the dispensation of innocence, and then there was the dispensation of human government, which I believe it was inaugurated with Noah. I don't remember what happened between Adam and Noah. Maybe human government was inaugurated at the fall. I don't remember. Regardless, Abraham comes along, and that's a different dispensation. And then Moses comes along, and that's a different dispensation. That's the dispensation of the law. And so in the church that I grew up at, people would say, without the slightest bit of irony, boy, I'm so thankful that I didn't live in the Old Testament. I couldn't keep all those laws to go to heaven. Let me just tell you, if you get nothing from this sermon, you didn't have to keep all the laws to go to heaven in the Old Testament because you couldn't. Rather, the laws were there to show you that you needed a Savior, and then you would go to the temple and see a lamb sacrificed in your place, and that lamb pointed to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But dispensational is not really at play in this text, but the premillennial part is. This belief that because in Revelation 19 you have the Battle of Armageddon and Jesus comes riding in on his white horse, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the angel standing in the sun with a loud voice called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come gather for the great supper of God to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, the flesh of men both free and slave, both small and great. And it ends with the birds being gorged on the flesh of all the enemies of God. Because that is clearly a return of Christ narrative, and Revelation 20 comes after Revelation 19, there is a belief that Christ will return prior to what is described in Revelation 20, the millennial kingdom. And so that eschatology becomes premillennialism. And I don't hold to that view. A good friend of mine does. I often tell him that he's wrong. He often tells me that our earliest church fathers held to that eschatology. And so, you know, we both have points on our side. He has the church fathers on his side. I have scripture on my side. And we continue our argument. I instead hold to what is a horrible name called amillennialism. Now, if you know anything about words with an A at the beginning of them, it's a negation, right? Someone is a theist, he believes in God. If someone is an atheist, then he does not believe in God. And so if I'm an amillennialist, that would seem to imply that I believe in no millennium, which is why it is a terrible name. Because obviously I believe in a millennial kingdom. It's right there in the text. So then, what do I do with this text? Well, in verse 1, it says, then I saw. In the Greek, that's kai eidon. And that is a very important literary device in the book of Revelation. When John says kai eidon, the scene changes. You can picture it like, you remember those things that we had as kids that had the circle in it and you'd flip the thing and it would change the picture every time? That's sort of how I picture it. It's kai eidon, and there's a new picture. And he's describing the picture that he sees, and then kai eidon, a new picture. So Revelation 19 is not necessarily chronologically prior to Revelation 20 because it's a series of visions that he gets. And just to be frank, the world ends a bunch of different times in the book of Revelation. For example, when the sixth seal is blown, In Revelation chapter 6, it says, "When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks, calling to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come.' And who can stand?" That's the end of the world. And yet, Revelation 6 is before Revelation 19, where there is also an end of the world scene. And then at the end of Revelation 20, there's also an end of the world scene. Because Revelation is not telling one chronological story, it is a series of visions. And have you ever seen a movie that tells the same story but from different perspectives? Right, there was one, Vodi Balcom talks about this, where it's centered around an assassination attempt on a politician. And one is from the politician's perspective and how he sees that day going. But one is from the assassin's perspective. And one is from someone in the security team's perspective. And one is from a person in the crowd's perspective. That's what Revelation is giving you, is these different perspectives on the period of time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. So when John says in verse 1, Kai Adon, it's a new picture. Well, then what does he see? Well, there's an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he sees the dragon, that ancient serpent. I'll just pause and say, this is a weird thought, and you get it for free. I think that in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't a talking snake. It was a talking dragon. I like that version of the story better. Anyway, he sees the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that, purpose clause, he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. So, what is the bottomless pit? I don't know. How can you bind a fallen angel with a chain? I don't know. But I know why it was done. Because the whole world was under the sway of the evil one. The nations were deceived. So much so that in the Old Testament, when you see a Gentile convert, it's weird. Ruth is an amazing woman in the Old Testament because she's a Moabite woman. And she says, "Your people, Naomi, are going to be my people, and your God is my God." That's an amazing moment. When David steals the wife of one of his mighty men, and it's Uriah the Hittite. It is all the more condemnation on David because even this pagan Canaanite was able to see that Israel's God was the true God and he had more honor for Yahweh than David did. Before Christ, the nations were deceived. But Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again, and Christ has bound the strong man, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer. I believe that this binding of Satan happened when Christ died, rose again, and ascended to the right hand of the Father. Now you may be thinking, Pastor, it's been more than 1,000 years. Yes, because numbers in the book of Revelation are always symbolic. For example, there is a vision where there are four angels. I believe it's in Revelation 7. You can check me if you want, where there are four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Well, the earth is a sphere. There are not four corners of the earth. Four is a number symbolic of the whole. Because if you look at a map, right, it has four corners. So if they're standing at the four corners of the earth, they are looking out over the entire world. 12 is also used very symbolically in the book of Revelation. For example, there are 24 elders, the people of God in the Old Testament and the people of God in the New Testament, 12 and 12, God's people throughout all of time. The 144,000, the great throng that no one can number, is 12 times 12 times 1,000. Because 12 is the number of God's people. 7, the number of completion, right? There are 7 torches, which are the 7 spirits of God, the fullness of God's spirit. Well, 1,000 is a very long period of time. And it's longer than any one of us are going to live. We're sort of desensitized to this because we deal in like, you know, I won't say we give billions of dollars. Sometimes billions of dollars to certain industries, sometimes billions of dollars to certain countries. We give billions of dollars and our government is in trillions of dollars of debt. But that's all just computers dealing with fake numbers. You don't deal with billions and trillions. 1,000 is huge. And so it is a long period of time wherein Satan will be bound and will be unable to deceive the nations. And those who remain steadfast in their confession of faith reign with Christ in heaven. That's verses 4 through 6. I do not believe this is a physical resurrection because it says that souls sit on thrones. Souls, by definition, are disembodied spirits. And thrones in the book of Revelation, if they're good thrones, are always in heaven. The first resurrection is this new birth that we have in Christ, this privilege that we get when being absent with the body, we are present with the Lord. That's the first resurrection. And the one who shares in the first resurrection need not fear the final judgment. Because one day Satan will be loosed for a short time and he will gather God's enemies to fight against him. One last battle, one final showdown. But it's not even a contest. Because even the devil is God's devil. And so fire goes out and consumes them. And then the books are opened. The great white throne, the judgment seat. And they will be judged by what is written in the books according to what they had done. That should strike a certain amount of fear into our hearts. That we would stand before God and answer for our works, that we would be judged according to our works. But thanks be to God, those whose name is found written in the book of life are judged according to Christ's works. Because he bore our sins and he gives his righteousness to us so that his righteousness is credited to us. And so, while anyone's name that is not found written in the book of life is thrown into the lake of fire, those who hope in Christ need not fear the judgment. For we will be judged according to the righteousness of our Savior, and we will shine like the sun in the city of our Father. For we get to go to the next vision, the next slide that happens in chapter 21, where there's a new heaven and a new earth. So what do we believe about the final judgment? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but thanks be to God, our Savior has borne his wrath for us. And so, the final judgment means the inauguration of the kingdom that will never end. For Christians, this is the word of the Lord. And thanks be to God. Let us pray.